be of good cheer. You may be sitting by a well. Be of good cheer. You may be sitting by a well. Go with me to two passages of Scripture. Go with me to Acts chapter 7 and Exodus chapter 2. Acts chapter 7. We're going to begin with Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 22. This is Stephen preaching, and he begins to talk about Moses. Verse 22 says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." Let me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, the actual event Stephen's talking about. Verse 11. It says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well." Amen. Be of good courage. Cheer. You may be sitting by a well. In Acts chapter 7, we see that Moses understood that he had the call of God upon his life. He was smiting the Egyptian with this thought in his mind, "I am called to be a deliverer of God's people." And he even thought that. The Bible says that he thought that his brethren would understand how God had called him to be a deliverer of his people. So Moses at this time, while he's in Egypt, he knows that the call of God is on his life. Somewhere, growing up into a man, the understanding came to his heart that I'm truly called by God to be a deliverer to my people. Somewhere in Pharaoh's house, the Holy Spirit illuminated a powerful truth to his life. That, listen, you're called more than just being a prince in the house of Pharaoh. The very call of God is upon your life. Moses understood that. Moses understood he was called for the purposes of God. But we see something happen. Acts 7 tells us that at age 40, Moses tried to fulfill God's call upon his life, but he failed. And the question is, why did he fail? Well, he failed because he tried to accomplish God's purpose without moving in God's plan. And what was God's plan? God's plan is the same plan he has for every life, and it's simple obedience. Simple obedience. That God's plan is this, that Moses, just hear my voice, obey my voice, and as you do that, my purposes will go forth in your life. But Moses wasn't at that place yet of hearing and obeying the Lord. Beloved, when you really look at Moses' ministry, 40 years later, when he's actually moving in the call of God, you see that it was through very simple acts of obedience that he brought down the greatest empire that was upon the face of the earth. How did he bring down the Egyptian empire? Moses, hold your rod up. Moses, stretch your rod out. Moses, put your rod in. And as Moses just followed these very simple acts of obedience, God, through his vessel, annihilated the greatest, strongest, mighty empire on the earth. And that is how God works. God works through simple obedience. He doesn't call us to do great works for him or to dream up great works for him. He calls us simply just walk with me in intimacy, know my voice, and then as I begin to lead you, obey me, and you'll see my purposes go forth in the earth. So Moses failed, going back 40 years earlier, Moses failed because he tried to fulfill God's purpose without moving in God's plan, which is simple obedience. Now here's the question, what is really at the heart of Moses' problem? Well, what's at the heart of his problem is simply this, self-strength. Moses was a man mighty in self-strength. He had an incredible self-strength about him. The Bible tells us that while he was in Pharaoh's house, he was a man mighty in word. He was a man mighty indeed. In other words, he was used to going out in his self-strength and accomplishing great things, achieving great things in self-strength. He had a reputation in Egypt. He was the man that accomplished great feats and exploits. He had a name in Egypt. He was famous in Egypt because of the things that he accomplished in self-strength. He had a reputation in Egypt. He was a man confident in self-strength. He trusted in self-strength. He boasted in self-strength. I mean, he was a man full of self-strength. But here's the sad misfortune when you trust in self-strength. Not just for Moses, but for everyone who's truly walking in self-strength, trying to live a Christian life in self-strength, trying to fulfill the call of God in self-strength. There is a misfortune that comes to that life. And we find that in verse 15. Look with me at Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. It says, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. So Moses flees into the Midian desert. And after a long journey of fleeing, he comes to a well. Now here's what we're looking at. Here's the misfortune when you trust in self-strength. In verse 15 we see, as mighty as Moses was in self-strength, he finally met something more powerful than he was, and that was Pharaoh. That's what you see in verse 15. He finally encountered somebody who was stronger, more powerful, more mighty than himself, and that was Pharaoh. And beloved, here's my point. Listen, it doesn't matter how strong we are in self-strength. Doesn't matter how great the world may perceive us to be in self-strength. There will come a day, if we're truly walking in self-strength, we're going to meet something more powerful than we are. We're going to meet something more mightier than we are. We're going to meet something more stronger than we are. And ultimately what's going to happen is the end result will always be running away in fear. That's what happens. When you're walking in self-strength and boasting in self-strength, trusting in self-strength, there will be a time you will meet something more mightier than you are, more powerful than I am, and the end result is we will always run in failure and in fear. That's always the case. But here's what we have to understand. When Moses ran in fear, where he ended up was sitting by a well. After a long journey of running from Pharaoh and his army in a desert, he finally came to a place where I think I've ran far enough. I'm out of Pharaoh's reach. I'm out of his army's reach. I think I'm safe now. And he ends up sitting down by a well. Now let me ask the question. What does this well represent? It represents something. What does it represent? Well, let me tell you what the well represents. It represents the place where you come face to face with your failure. It represents the place where you finally come to an understanding in the heart. Listen, my self-strength is so feeble. My self-strength is so powerless because it has left me in a horrible place of failure. That's what the well represents. It represents that place where you're finally just sitting down and suddenly the self despair comes and the self-disappointment comes because you realize I've fallen into an area of personal failure and it's because I have been leaning upon the strength of my flesh. Self-strength. That's what it represents. Sitting at this well, I know this is how Moses must have been feeling. The self-despair and gloom because of, for the first time in his life, self-strength failed him and he seemed to have lost something he could never regain, and that was the call of God. I know that's how he was feeling. He's sitting by this well with this understanding, listen, I have lost something I can never regain, and that is the call of God. And the reason why I lost it is because I've been walking in self-strength. I've been moving in self-strength. And it has failed me and left me in a horrible place of defeat. And I can never regain the call of God again. That's what this well represents. And beloved, I don't know if you've ever been there. But I have had my own places like this. I'm sure everyone that has walked with God has places like this. I believe with all my heart there are times that every believer falls into a place of personal failure in their lifetime. And it's simply because instead of walking in God's strength, we've been trusting in our strength and relying upon our strength. And it will always leave you in that place of self-despair. The place of failure. But here's what we have to understand. Moses was sitting by a well. A well. Beloved, what does a well represent? What does a well full of water represent? Beloved, water represents life. It represents life. It represents the life of God. It represents the grace of God. In other words, Moses had no idea that the incredible grace of God was about to do something phenomenal in his life. In this place of failure and self-despair, the grace of God was now going to transform him. Beloved, in times of great personal failure and self-disappointment, the despair can feel horrendous. But when you feel this way, don't forget to look around you. You may be sitting by a well. The grace of God may be ready to stir in your life and do such a deep work in your life. Amen. Listen, when you fall in a place of personal failure, and that despair and that hopelessness begins to fill your life, you know you're going to feel that. But don't forget to lift up your head and look around, because you could very well be sitting by a well. In that place of personal failure and personal defeat, now the grace of God may be ready to do something phenomenal in your life. Beloved, when I read the scriptures, this is what I see. Grace does its most powerful work in times of failure. Grace does its strongest work in times of failure. Grace was the turning point in Moses' life. Failure was the turning point in Moses' life. Failure was the turning point in Jacob's life. Failure was the turning point in Peter's life. That is the point where grace began to do its most powerful work, when the heart had been humbled through failure. Amen. You with me this morning? Amen. In my own life, I have seen that times of personal failure is just God working a deeper humility into the heart. A deeper understanding of how much I need God. Beloved, in my own life, I have seen how in times of personal failure, it was just God one more time smiting pride again in my life. And saying, Tim, you don't just need me just for your salvation. You need me you need me every day of your life just to live the crucified life. It's those times when God one more time begins to smite that pride and bring that illumination to the heart. Tim, you really need me. And bring such a greater dependence upon God in the life. And this is what I want us to understand. You've heard me say this before, but listen, this is so important. It took me years to understand this. It took many of you years to understand this. Here's what we need to understand. With ever-increasing humility comes ever-increasing strength. See, the secret of God's strength growing in our lives is one word. It's called humility. As humility is being worked in our heart, the strength of God begins to abound more and more in our life. With ever-increasing humility, the strength of God is becoming stronger and stronger in our lives. So is failure the only way God works humility and strength in our lives? No. There are many ways he does this. But when we lapse into a time of personal failure, he uses it to work humility in our lives, to bring a deeper understanding to our hearts of just how much we need God in our life. It's not the only way he works humility in the heart, but it's one of his most effective ways. There's nothing that humbles your heart more than times of failure. Amen. But with ever-increasing humility comes an ever-increasing strength, the strength of God. Now I want to look at Moses 40 years later. 40 years humbled before the Lord, the grace of God working in his life for 40 years. And now he's finally ready to walk in the call of God. I want you to go with me to Numbers chapter 12. Look with me at verse 3. It says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth." Amen. So after 40 years in Midian, after 40 years in the desert, after 40 years of the grace of God working in this man's life, the Bible says that he came out of that 40 years as the meekest man upon the face of the earth. Now here's the question that always comes to my mind. If he came out the meekest man upon the face of the earth, what does meekness mean? Well, I've heard many, many people say meekness means humility. That's only half of it. Meekness means humility and strength. That's what it means. If I had to give a definition for the word meekness, according to what I see in Moses' life, it's simply this. Meekness is God pouring in his divine strength, his incredible strength, into a humble man, a humble woman. That's meekness. When it says Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth, what that simply means is there's not another man on the earth that stood in the strength of God and walked in the strength of God and moved in the strength of God like this man Moses did. He was a man that was carried, moved by the strength of God. He was strong in the strength of the Lord. Meek. And of course, if you look at his ministry, you will understand why he needed that strength. 3 million murmuring, complaining people for 40 years, you would understand why he would need strength. That's not man's strength. Amen. Listen, sitting by that well that day in his defeat and self-despair, he had no idea what the grace of God was about to transform him into. Now, with all this in mind, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. I want to show you this strength. This incredible strength. Look with me at verse 10. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand thou still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak thou unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." So, beloved, as we just read, Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And they're on their way to the Canaan land. They're on their way to inherit the promised land of God. And the Lord led his people to the Red Sea. He led his people to the Red Sea. And the Bible says that the Lord put it in Pharaoh's heart to gather his army and pursue after the children of Israel. Now, beloved, what we need to understand, listen, at this time, the Egyptian empire is the mightiest empire upon the face of the earth. There is not a more powerful, a more mightier, more greater, invincible empire than the Egyptian empire. So the children of Israel, they're at the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they hear the rumbling of chariots, and they hear the rumbling of battle horses, and they hear the shields and the swords being beat against the shields, and they hear all these things, and they turn and look over the plain. Here comes the mightiest empire upon the face of the earth, coming to destroy them. And when they see this mighty empire coming to destroy them, suddenly you have 3 million Hebrew people being gripped by panic. They begin to panic. What are we going to do? But then the Lord speaks to Moses and he says, Moses, what I want you to do is I want you to lift up your rod. Just lift up your rod. So Moses lifts up his rod. The children of Israel go across the Red Sea. The Lord says to Moses again, lift up your rod. Moses lifts up the rod. The waters one more time cover the sea and drown the Egyptians. And in one moment of time, God annihilates the greatest empire upon the face of the earth. Now that's the story. We all saw the story, right? Amen. Work with me today. Yes. But this is what I want you to understand. Now here's what you got to capture. I think this is so powerful when you see it. How did the Lord, through Moses, destroy the most invincible empire upon the earth? Here's how he did it. Moses, lift up your rod. Red Sea parts. Okay, Moses, lift up your rod again. The Red Sea comes back together and drowns this mighty, invincible empire. Now think about it. How did God do it? Moses, lift up the rod. Moses, lift up the rod again. Nothing to it, right? Right? Nothing to it. Lift up the rod. But this is what I want us to see. This is what we need to understand. As simple as lifting the rod up was, Moses did not lift that rod up in his own strength. Moses lifted that rod up in the strength of God. Well, how do you know that? Why, Pastor Tim? Why? Why? How do you know that? Listen, if Moses would have been the same man he was 40 years earlier, if he would have been the same man 40 years earlier when he walked in his own strength and boasted in his own strength and trusted in his own strength, if he would have been that same man, that moment at the Red Sea when he saw that invincible empire coming towards him, he would have been just like the other 3 million people. His heart would have gave in the fear. His heart would have gave in the unbelief. He would have been crushed. In other words, we would have Exodus chapter 2 revisited. He ran from Pharaoh the first time. He would have ran from Pharaoh the second time if he had been that same man. But see, after 40 years of in the wilderness being stripped of his own strength, now he's able to stand there in the strength of God. Listen, you want to talk about a pressure situation. Listen, this is a pressure situation. The most mightiest empire on the earth is coming to destroy him and the people of God. He's got a Red Sea before him. He's got a wilderness before him. And listen, he's got 3 million people around him on the verge of panic. You want to talk about a pressure situation. But because Moses was standing in the strength of God, not in the strength of man, he was able to stand there in the midst of it all and lift that rod. Listen, what you have to understand, what I have to understand, it took 40 years. 40 years in Midian to prepare him for that one moment when he would stand at the Red Sea and lift the rod. Took 40 years to prepare him for that. It took God 40 years of stripping him of self-strength, and raising him up in God's strength for that one moment when he would just stand there, Moses lift the rod. 40 years for that. Beloved, hear me. There wasn't another man on the face of the earth who could have stood under the pressure of that moment. There wasn't another man on the face of the earth who could have stood under that kind of pressure. Stood there. And waited upon the Lord for the Lord to speak. There wasn't another man upon the face of the earth. But because he was no longer moving in his strength, but standing in the strength of God, now the glory of God could be revealed. That's the incredible strength God worked in this man's life. Amen. Beloved, what an incredible strength that came into Moses' life. A strength so much mightier than self-strength, the strength of God. And where did this strength begin? Hear me. Where did this strength begin? 40 years earlier, sitting by a well, filled with failure and discouragement and self-despair. It was in this place of humility. It was in this place of being humbled that grace began to do a work in his life that was absolutely phenomenal. You feel discouraged today? Start looking around you in the spirit, not your brother and sister on your right and left. Start looking around at you in the spirit, because you just might be sitting by a well. Here's where I want to end with. Go with me to Exodus 16. Put a marker there. Then go with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Look with me at verse 16. I'm going to read through verse 20. It says, "Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that you are come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock.' And he said unto his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man?' Then he says, 'Call him that he may eat bread.'" Beloved, look at those last words again. "Call him that he may eat bread." So here's my thought. Sitting at this well in such self-defeat, in such self-despair, Moses was called to this humble wilderness priest's table to eat bread. Beloved, bread always represents the life of Christ. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." When Moses was finally at a place where his focus wasn't on himself, his focus wasn't on his strength, his focus wasn't on great self-achievements, he was ready to simply focus on God and partake of the life that is in God, partake of the fellowship that is in God, partake of the communion that is in God. That's what this bread represents. So he's sitting there at this very humble wilderness priest's table, and he's eating a morsel of bread. Now, with that thought in mind, go with me to Exodus chapter 16. This is when he's leading the people. Look with me at verse 14. It says, "And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, 'It is manna,' for they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, 'This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat.'" So, brothers and sisters, here's my point. Ultimately, through Moses' ministry, God provided bread for 3 million people. God provided life for 3 million people. Sitting that day at the table with that simple, humble shepherd priest, eating a morsel of bread, Moses had no idea one day God would use his life and ministry to give bread to 3 million people. To give life to 3 million people. Now here's my point. We have no idea how many lives God is preparing each one of us to touch. You have no idea how many lives God is preparing for you to touch. Are you feeling discouraged today? Maybe you experienced a time of personal failure in your life. Maybe self-strength has left you in a horrible pit of self-disappointment. Be of good cheer. You may be sitting by a well, and you have no idea how many people God is preparing for you to touch. Amen. Stand with me.